Great to see everyone today on this Thanksgiving weekend. I love the season. As you know, we served several years overseas, and Lottie Moon videos are just a snippet, you know, of what God has done, what your giving has done in changing lives, changing generations' lives. This one man had someone share the gospel with him, and then he goes and starts a church and shares gospel, and the giving starting towards seminaries, Hong Kong Seminary and other seminaries in Malaysia. Just, it's amazing what Southern Baptists do, what churches like us, normative-sized churches do to make an impact in the world. And what a great way to start off that season, what a great way to start. Thanksgiving time can be a fun time. It can be a difficult time for everyone. I know there can be memories. There can be times where you're meeting family members that you maybe don't see all the time, and there's some pain with that. If they're lost, there's some struggle with that when your love for them is just running counter to their kind of love for themselves also. And so I thank you that you've decided to spend this day with us today. I pray that you will be encouraged through God's word today, and that hopefully your lives will be changed and the lives in your families will be changed, and just you'll see that what God has for you is awesome. And so just thank you for being with us today. If you would open your Bible to Deuteronomy 6, if you don't have a Bible on you, grab the one in front of you. It looks just like this. And if you don't have a Bible at home, please take that Bible home with you. We would love for nothing more than for you to have a Bible with you at home that you can read for yourselves. So please open to Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to be reading the whole chapter. So be patient, read along with me. Try to listen to it with soft ears, with fresh eyes. Try to hear it like you've never heard it before. Try to read it like you've never read it before, and see what God might be telling you this time around. And see what God's going to do. So Deuteronomy 6, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God and your son and your son's sons by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God. You shall fear him. You shall serve and be by his name. You shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there and that he might bring us in and give us the land, and he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Let us pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for getting us here safely. Thank you for rain. Thank you for your grace and your blessing, and that you put us in families that need to hear about Jesus, that you have put other people in our lives to share Jesus with us. We thank you that you give us rules, that you give us just requirements so that we might live faithfully, but also so that we might see your faithfulness and that we might just be blessed through right living. We ask for your grace in our lives. We ask for your name to be proclaimed today, for your gospel to go out, for your commission to be fulfilled. And we just pray for your honor and for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you see in Deuteronomy 6, you'll see three things that we'll be talking about today. That God has rules or expectations for the internal, for the inside, for how we obey things, for the external, for how our external reflects what we believe and what's important to us, and then for the eternal, how we pass on what God has commanded us to next generations, to others that come after us. And so Deuteronomy 6, in case you don't know, was written by Moses, okay? This is not his first book. This is the fifth book of the Pentateuch, so this is not the first time Moses has written something to them. Deuteronomy 6 comes after. He's already given the Ten Commandments. And so all of this, if it feels familiar to you, I promise you, it felt familiar to the Israelites too. They had actually already received the Ten Commandments in fullness once in writing, and then in partiality a second time, once in Exodus, another time in Leviticus, and now the third time here in Deuteronomy. So this is not new to them. And Moses knows that's not new. His goal isn't to tell them something new. His goal is for them to keep it renewing them. And so as we go through this, look at these first three verses and hear the pain. If you've never studied what was going on, hear what God has done in their lives before. They've already been out of Egypt, and they were denied once already from going in because they were faithless. They've already broken all the commandments. They've already failed. That's no question here. That's not the problem here. They've already failed. And so they're waiting. They've waited 40 years. One generation's already gone, dead, past, and now it's this next generation. And Moses is saying, don't mess this up. Okay? Don't mess it up for yourselves, and don't mess it up for those who are coming after you. Don't mess it up for your sons. Don't mess it up for your grandsons. And so let's dive in and see that God is using Moses to plead with the people, and he's trying to give them every opportunity possible to teach them every lesson that he can so that they can inherit the promised land and dwell in it for generations. Moses is desperate for them to desire after God, to long for God. And so as we study these words, think about how they are echoed through Samuel, through Joshua later, through the later prophets, here as Jesus echoes these words, or as Paul echoes these words in his writings in the New Testament, this desire, these longings for the people to desire after God, we see this continually happen, like waves in the ocean, continually happen throughout the Word of God. So Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 3. As said before, Moses already knows that they know these laws and these rules, and God has already instructed them to follow them and how to follow them, the right ways to go about it. And he knows that their very existence in the land is predicated, the term is dependent on if they're going to obey them, if they're going to follow them. And so, but in order for that to happen, it has to be more than just obeying them. It has to be about loving them, We see this mix of law and love. It's more than just following them. It's about loving him. And we can't do one if we're not doing the other. We can't love God without following after his laws, his right way of living for us. And we can't truly follow after his right living if we're not loving him. And that's the issue that you'll see throughout the New Testament. And so in order for that to happen, there needs to be internal change, there needs internal passion, there needs to be external reflection, and eternal passing that on. And we continue to go through that. We see that God is amazingly faithful to them, and that his desire is not just for them or for one generation, but look, he says, for your sons, and then for your sons' sons. But of course, is that really stop after three generations? Is that Moses' goal? If you've gone three generations, if you've gone about 80, 100 years, then you'll be fine. You know, you've achieved your goal. No. The goal here is for generations after generations after generations, a spiritual lineage, a culture, a life, a people that desire after him and continually pass down this love for God. And so that's not going to stop here. And that's the goal that he sets out for them in the rest of this chapter. But of course, as we go through this, you'll see he uses you several times. But is he using just you personally? No, he uses you personally. But then he uses you as a family, and then you as corporately, as a whole group, as the group of Israelites. So remember that there's a accountability that comes with this. That comes with obeying God as you do, and then obeying God as a family and making that part of your family culture, and then following God as a whole body, as a body of Israelites, and of course, as a body of believers, as a church. And then let's go to verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise, and you shall bind them on a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Before we dive into this section of scripture, let me clarify. Deuteronomy 6:4 is not discredit the Trinity, okay? You will hear Mormons, you will hear Muslims, you will hear Hindus. Anyone that has studied the Bible for just a minute will say, hey, one of your main passages, it says the Lord your God is one. How can you believe in the Trinity if it's one? That's not what this passage is talking about. In a land full of idols, a land full of gods, saying that the Lord your God is one is radical. You go to India, and that is radical. You go to any animistic world, radical. Any other monotheism you see in the world, it's because they are an offshoot of true Christianity. Monotheism, the belief that there's only one God, is a radical belief. And it was crazy in their culture, and you'll see that it's crazy in ours too. So when he's saying your Lord, your God is one, it's not discrediting the Trinity. There's only one God. Three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is a beautiful thing, is something we celebrate, and something that our church is built upon. And this passage does not discredit that, it proves it. And then going further in, so Deuteronomy 6 through 9, we see this, it's hard to think of, is there any area of life that's not covered in this passage while you're walking, while you're sitting, while you're at your table, while you're doing these things? Be talking about God always. Let him always be on your heart, be on your mind. But as we've seen, we have transitioned from an internal about loving God with everything you are and being mindful of him and with everything you are, your strength and mind, your emotional part. But now it's as your family, as you're going. This isn't something you do on Saturdays or for them on Saturday or on us Sundays and for them Saturdays. This is something that consumed them, that enveloped them, their entire ways they would set up their tribes and set up their camps and set up their nation was to remind people of their need for God, to remind them to obey God's commands, to point them towards God and what he wanted to do in their lives. And I think that needs to be something we see in our own lives, that our houses, our families, our bumper stickers, what do they point to? What do they point to when people say, I know the Mackey family. What are they about? You know, are they a sports traveling team? We're not, our kids aren't doing sports right now. They're in first grade. That might be a thing. I don't know. No judgment if that is a thing for you in first grade. But what you need to know, what is your family about? And if you're saying my family is a Christian first, do your priorities reflect that? And not only do your priorities reflect that, but do your priorities emphasize that? So not only do they determine what you don't say or do say, but do they determine where you go and how you spend your money and how you spend your time? Because especially in America, what's more valuable than anything? Time. And so it's important that that is continually reflected in our priorities. So the best way I can kind of, when I was trying to think of what are things that all consume people, it made me think of the World Cup right now. So in case you didn't know, World Cup's happening right now. Most of the world, it's a big thing. It's fine in America if it's not. I think we have about 5 or 6 different sports going on right now. And so it's fine if you don't know about the World Cup. But most of the world, it's a big thing. And not only is nation sports a big thing, but local club sports, it's a big thing. In Europe especially, South America, according to what we heard from one of our members today, hooliganism is a huge thing. Hooliganism, let me define it. So you're a fan of a sport, but then it consumes everything you are and your shirts, your clothes, what you do with your time. Most of my experience with hooliganism comes from when we lived in Central Europe for 5 years. When there was a local soccer game going on, you gave it about a 5-mile radius because it sounded more like a war chant than it did a sports game or anything. And then when you ask locals about it, it's like, what about these soccer games? And they're saying, well, the soccer games are only a little part of what they're actually about. They have these entire gangs that come about it. They have these businesses, sometimes legit, sometimes not so legit, funding their fans. We even heard the story of one person that became a Christian, and part of his testimony was, I was saved out of being a soccer fan. And so hooliganism consumes everything they are. It's considered a generational right, something you pass down in your family. It's reflected in their TV shows. I remember a Polish TV show where someone is trying to fight this crime, and they're like, oh, okay, the crime is their soccer fan gang, and so you need to go in, infiltrate them, and pretend to be about that, and everyone's like, oh man, I'm sorry, like, hopefully we see you again. Hopefully you make it out. And so that's, have this picture of like a fan. It totally consumes you. It's everything you are, it's everything you see, it's on your walls, and it's in your mind. That's the picture we have here in Deuteronomy 6. It's more than a title, it's more than a name. It's on the inside, it's on the outside. And we pass it on. And the amazing thing is that's only a small part. If they can take that temporary thing about soccer teams, about soccer games, and make their whole lives about, imagine what we can do to make our whole lives about something as glorious and amazing as God and as his gospel of Jesus coming, dying on the cross, taking our sins, and saying, not only can I give you eternal life, but I can give you purpose. I can give you a plan. I am there for you. I can take your burdens. Something amazing is that. And he welcomes us into that. And so, and one other point, when they say doorposts, when they say gates, we don't have this as much here, but in Eastern cultures, these places are places of honor. They're places of worship. It's where you put idols. It's where you put things that, good luck charms, it's where you put these things that are important to you on your gates, on your doors, or think of India on the frontlets of your eyes. He's saying all these places of honor in your lives, that no longer is it idols, no longer is it worships of these trinkets, but instead have the word of God. Have the word of God be represented in these places. And that's his command for the Israelites, and I think that's his desire for believers too. On your phone screens, on your computer screens, on your walls, on your pictures, what is represented? So as we continue, you'll see that the tone changes in the chapter. You see that God has been telling people to do things. He's been saying, do this, do that, follow me this way, follow this way. But as you get down to verses 20 through 25, we see that God tells them to tell a story. And it's important to see the story he's telling them to tell and who he's telling the story to. He's having them tell a story of God's amazing grace in their lives and how he's delivered them out of where they were. And he's having them tell this story to their sons, to the next generation. Because they've had all these, internally, their kids will say, why are you the way you are? Why do you talk about all this all the time? Why on our walls is it the word of God everywhere? That's not what they do. That's not what this tribe is about. And saying, why are we like this? And God tells them, tell them this story. And of course, we know this isn't even the people whose story that is telling them. That last generation has already died. This isn't even their story. They're telling someone else's story, but it is their story ultimately, because it's God's story of grace. While they were still pagan worshipers in Egypt, not actually looking for God, not seeking deliverance, they were in suffering, but God comes, sends them a deliverer. He sends them Moses when they were fine. They fought Moses, in fact. You see the story of Moses? They tell him, no, we don't want this. You're making it worse for us. Leave us alone. But God still sends a deliverer into their lives, brings them out of Egypt, forgives them no matter how many times they fight him, brings them through the Red Sea into a new land, into a promised land. He says, tell your story. Tell them your story of my grace in your life. And so that when they see this, when they see this reflected internally, when they see it reflected externally, and they see that this is actual of eternal significance, it's not because we're a fan, but it's because we are a follower. And so this, my favorite part of this passage, though, because it shows the whole point of all this, it shows the whole point, is first 25. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. And that verse comes right after he has told them to tell their story. And the important part is why say that after this passage? Because it shows that they already know that they are failures. All these commandments here are not in order to actually become righteous. So the title of the passage, the title of the sermon is Rhythms of Righteousness. But I want you to see that it's actually rhythms of repentance. All these, when you put the word of God above your doors, when you put the word of God on your heart and on your screens and where your eyes go, you actually are seeing how short you fall. You actually see how much you need Jesus to be working in your life. You see how much grace you actually need. Because the more you see the word of God, the more you read it, the more you realize how wicked you are. When you study Paul, when you look at Paul's writings, he says, here's a good saying, we're all sinners, I'm the worst. You know, that's not a great way to start, but that's his story when he's telling people, because that's what God says our story is. You are sinners in need of grace. And so as we raise our kids, as we raise generations, that needs to be our story. We need to know what our story is. And I think this is important in four different ways. And so I want you to take this with you as you're in this family, in this time of the holidays, you might be seeing family again, seeing coworkers, doing parties. I want you to take these four things with you and see that this passage and how it encourages you in this way. So the first point is that we need to share our story. So me, you, all of us, we personally need to share our story and corporately As a church, we need to share our story with what God is doing in our lives, what God is doing in our body of believers, what God is doing in your family. Share that story with whoever you have conversation to. And if you're a believer and you're nervous about sharing your story, let me give you a cheat. Share it with someone who's already a Christian first. And if they're judging you for sharing your testimony with them, share it with someone else. All right, they have other issues going on. But share your story first with someone who you already know is a friend, who already believes the same thing. Because worst case scenario, you're going to encourage them. And maybe you'll encourage them to share their story with someone else too. But and share your story with confidence. As you're sharing your story with believers, start sharing it with unbelievers. And start sharing it with families again in loving ways, in kind ways. Start sharing it with coworkers as you do coffee with them or as you do office parties. But however the holidays go, these are blessings and opportunities for you to take and share the gospel and let people know, share it with love and let people know what God is doing in your life and how you want to care for them, want to pray for them, and you want to enter into their world and see that God has entered into their world also. And then second point, embrace your identity as sinner and saint. We need to embrace our identities as sinner and saints. So let's embrace, we need to have a responsibility to make these patterns that we see in Deuteronomy 6 as key parts of our lives. We must base our family's identities on becoming Christ's following families first. This means Jesus must first be first in our priorities, our thoughts, our actions, and like I said, most important, our identity. And a big part of your identity as a believer is repentance. You're repenting to Jesus about the ways that you sin, the way you fall short. Also, this is one of the hardest things, is you're repenting to those in your family and that you work with in the ways you fall short. There is nothing more kind or loving or leading thing you can do than to admit to one of your children or grandchildren, I'm sorry I got frustrated. I wronged you in that way. Please forgive me. There is power in asking for forgiveness in those that don't have to force you to say sorry. Because you're not doing it because you have to. You're doing it because you know you should. And because you love them. And you want them to see this pattern of asking for forgiveness no matter the situation, no matter the person. There is power in that. So be willing to say, I know I'm not perfect. Please forgive me. I'm sorry I wronged you in this way. I know I'm broken. He loves me despite this. Please, please, please forgive me in this. And you leading through your brokenness will speak volumes to your kids because your kids already know you're not perfect. I know. They already know. We can all look at our parents. We all judge the past generation. What are you guys doing? Sometimes we judge millennials and say, what are you guys doing? But that's something else. We all need Jesus, don't we? And so establish this path, this and pattern of repentance, and make sure it's on full display for everyone to see, for your coworkers, for your family, because they will see that and it will speak loudly to them. And then the third point, and this is for everyone, whether you have children or spiritual children or grandchildren, this is true for all of you. And please write this down. Please take this with you. It's never too early and it's never too late to share the gospel with and disciple your child. And they are never too close to Jesus and they are never too far for you to encourage them to grow closer to God. So they are never, it is never too early and is never too late to try to point your child to Jesus. I realize not all of us in here have younger kids. Some of us have kids now or grown kids, and that this is a point of pain. Not all of us have kids that have followed Jesus in their lives. Not all of us have people who have kids that are where we are at or where we'd like them to be. Don't give up. Okay? Pray for them. Let this be a season. Take an Advent calendar. Let this be a season of intentional prayer, intentional dedication in your lives. that you're going to pray for your kid. You're going to pray for your lost kids. You're going to pray for your lost grandkids. And you're going to pray for them, and you're going to pray for yourself. And so that God, and say, God, if I've misraised them in some way, if I have not shown your light in some way, please show me where and how. We'll take point two, and we'll go to them and say, I'm sorry I was so harsh on you when I was growing up. I'm sorry I pressured you so much in this area. I'm sorry when God's gospel did not reign fully in my life in this time. Please forgive me. But I want you to know I love you no matter what. These are still my beliefs. This is still what I feel is true. But I believe that you are never too far from the gospel to repent. You are never too far for God to reach you. Never too far for God to make a change in your life. This is what he's doing in my life now. This is what he can do in your life. And this is what you can do in your grandkids' lives. This is what you can do in their lives. This is what you can do in your family. This pain, whatever you're dealing with, this is what he can do. So take that. Internalize that. Let this Deuteronomy 6 dwell in your life so that it can externally start to dwell in their lives, so that they want your lost kids, your lost neighbors, your lost family, they want to spend time with you because of how warm, how loving. They want to come to you because of what Jesus represents. And the people who were drawn closest to Jesus were those who were the furthest from what people thought who should be. The sinners, the tax collectors, the people living on the streets, the people who, prostitutes, all that. None of them were too far from Jesus. I promise you, your kids are not too far from Jesus. And if you have raised kids that have loved Jesus and they're pastors or they're doing amazing things, they're never too close. They need encouragement. They need support. They need help. And so continually reinforce that. Be that salt and be that light, being that encouragement to them, because it will still speak powerfully to them. So I want to encourage you, they're never too close, they're never too far, they're never too young, it's never too early, and it's never too late to bring the gospel in their lives. And then the fourth point is making disciples and make disciples. I've intentionally refrained from saying the word disciple this whole time. But that's our mission statement, that's who we are, that's what we do, and that's what Deuteronomy 6 is saying. And that's what we saw in 2 Timothy. We're making disciples, we're passing it on. We're making disciples who pass it on to other disciples. That's what we see here, and that's what we see there. And so this is where it starts speaking to all of us personally and starts speaking to all of us corporately. We need to ask, we need to say, am I doing everything I can to reach across the gaps to make disciples? Am I doing everything I can to reach whoever I need to? Because I believe Bethany Place is a wonderful place. I believe that God has a desire for us to be a multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-generational church. But not only that, not only just on the immediate, but for also to be a multi-century, eternity-changing church, a church that continually changes eternities for multiple generations coming up. In order for us to do that, though, we have to say, if it doesn't mess up the gospel, if we're staying gospel-focused, we're staying commission-focused, then what am I willing to do to make that happen? What am I willing to make the kingdom grow? And I think God will do amazing things for us. Let me share one story with you guys before we go. You might have heard of a missionary, Adoniram Judson. Miserable life, okay? He had like 3 wives, several kids, lots of death, lots of pain. He worked in Burma with different people groups in Burma. But there's one group that he were part of. His first believer from Burma was a Karen person. There's a tribe there in Burma. And the first believer there, he shares with them. This guy was literally in prison. He's sharing with them, praying for him. He's a criminal, murdered several people. And he shares with them. This guy eventually becomes a believer. And this happened 2 years ago. Now 200 years later, after this one Karen believer, he goes, he shares. Other Karen people become believer. I met these people personally when we did some mission trips on the Tiber-Mese border. There are now generations of Karen that has been passed down from those 200 years ago. They have seminaries, they have churches because of Adoniram Judson's faithfulness and then that next generation's faithfulness. And so it's true that they say that extinction is only one generation away, but in the same way, revival is only one generation away. And so that is true. And the part of that is us passing it down from generation to generation is planting disciples, planting churches, making disciples, and passing that on so that we can reach our city, reach our nation, reach our country, and reach our world. And it's by starting disciples one after one. Let me pray for us, and we'll be closing out. Is that right? Okay. God, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us despite our faithlessness. Thank you for your willingness to give us purpose and calling despite our sin and our weakness. I pray that you be at work in us, that you shine your light in us so that we can shine light to those around us. Help us to give you glory for this be a season of your name being shared, of your amazing Christmas story being told, and for this just to be a start for a new year of just your kingdom coming and your gospel changing us and changing our church. In Jesus' name, amen.